This morning we are returning to the book of Revelation, and I invite you to join me where we left off last week, which is sort of there in the middle of chapter 14. So join me there in chapter 14, and we have before us today but one verse. We're looking at verse 13. And this verse before says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them." And again, we'll need to ask the Lord help on this, and so would you bow with me as we pray. Lord, as we've already asked and prayed and sought, Lord, we say the mystery and the wonder and the glory of thy house is that it is thy house, that it pleases you to dwell among your people now and to inhabit us as the dwelling place of God. And we pray, therefore, Lord, that we might know the help of your presence this day. Looking into this word, we pray we might be those who are sort of, as it were, caught up and drawn away and hearing glorious things and wonderful things that mere tongues cannot proclaim. And though we use the clumsy medium of speech, we ask that the Spirit of Truth himself would minister these things to our hearts, and that you do this for Christ's sake is our prayer, and we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Seemed good before the end of the of year events just sees us to settle here and one more time to have come this far and to make it this far in our study of the book of Revelation. This verse wraps up a very brief interlude between the sixth and the seventh of these significant signs that we've been studying from chapter 12 down through chapter 15. Which sign, that last one, we're going to have to consider next year. And so stay tuned, and we'll ask the Lord to speak to us about what it means about the harvesting of the earth. It sounds a little bit foreboding, but we don't have to look at that till next year. Now this interlude, this verse here is interesting to us. This verse 13 is interesting because it is another beatitude. Happy is the man who, one of those sorts of statements. Jesus begins, it seems, very nearly his public ministry by preaching such things. Blessed is the man who, and you recall that wonderful list. There's one in Matthew, there's one in Luke. And he sets before men the real values of God's kingdom and what men really are when they really are happy and really are blessed. We have one before us here. And we have who he is and why he is blessed. Now, there are several beatitudes scattered throughout the book of Revelation. And if I were to ask you, how many are there? And you might answer, well, knowing the Apostle John, I'd be tempted to say there's seven. You'd be right. And you'd go to the head of the class. There are seven beatitudes in the book of Revelation. The majority of these are ahead of us still. There's five more. And so that bright prospect awaits us for the coming year. Five more beatitudes in the book of Revelation. We have seen one already. It was right there at the opening paragraph of the book. Do you remember it? Blessed is the one who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy of this book and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. So we have that introductory beatitude that if we hear and heed and read these words, that there's blessing here. And I found that to be so. I hope you have, that there has been to my own soul this year real blessing from the book of Revelation, more than I thought that there might be. I thought it might be a book of terror and mystery and hidden sorts of foreboding and alarm and thunders and lightnings, and that's in there for sure. But there's so much honey here. There's so much sweetness. There's so much glory. There's so much encouragement that it's just as the Lord said. You're blessed if you read. You're blessed if you hear. You're blessed if you hold on to it and keep it. Well, all right. There are more happy moments before us. And we have one here today. A happy statement, a happy saying. Blessed is he who. Now, before we dive into this, I want to ask you to note a couple of interesting points here about this verse. One, first, is the command. It's a command here to write. How does the verse begin? I heard a voice from heaven saying, write. Now, we haven't heard this command to John since the third chapter. And it was the sort of thing that he would say, and to the church of Ephesus, write. And to the church of Pergamum, write. To the church of Smyrna, write. And he goes through the list of the seven churches. And each time John is commanded, write this. Now, it's not that he hasn't been writing since, but he was given the command in those first three chapters. Now, we did read in chapter 10, do you remember this? When he hears the voices of seven thunders, and he's preparing himself to write, he picks up his quill. What did they use back then? He picks up his big pen. He's about to write, and the voice says, no. Do not write this. Keep this sealed. It was just for him. And so we learn from that there are things that are just for us. And I think there's a sweetness to that very thought, that God has things to say to his church that the church is not necessarily to pronounce to all. There are things that we don't tell. There are things that we don't say. These are the things that qualify, I think, when Jesus says, take care now, don't cast your pearls before swine. Or what? Well, trample the pearls down, and then they'll come and attack you. Right? So some things better kept to ourselves. And what we are told in the book of Revelation is sometimes God can speak, and it can be thunderous. It can just shake you down to the core. But, lo, it's just for you. Well, there's a sweetness to that, isn't there? And so John was told in the 10th chapter not to write. That's the last command we've heard about writing. But now we hear it again. I heard a voice from heaven saying, write. Now, I draw your attention to this simply because I think it lends a further weight to what's being said. We're specifically reading something that John has specifically been told to write. Write this down. You teachers, there's several teachers here. You'll sit there in class and you'll lecture. And then you'll want something really understood, right? This happened to me anyway. And that teacher will point to the board, or point to the book, or look you right in the eye and say, you write this down, right? Why? Well, number one, it's going to be in the test. But number two, they really want you to learn this because it's germane to the subject. This is what we're here for, kids. We're not just getting another hour, another 2 or 3 hours. We are learning stuff. Write this down. And I think there's some sense of this for us in this verse. Write, John is told. Now, the second thing, that's the first. The second thing I want you to note with me before we really go into the verse is just this. We hear in this verse specifically, write that down, underline it. We hear specifically the voice of the Spirit of God. This is interesting. Look again at the verse. I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit. And he goes on to say some more things. Now, here is something that we have not seen also since the third chapter. Do you remember when the Lord says something to the church, and he goes to Ephesus and Pergamum and Smyrna and Thyatira, and what are they? Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. He gets through and he says what? What's the little, almost a formulaic statement there at the end? He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And so we're hearing in those early chapters, pointedly, specifically, the voice of the Spirit. It always blesses me reading the early bits of the gospel of the book of Acts. There's the gospel in there. And Peter can be up on the housetop seeing a vision, and he's pondering what it means, and all of a sudden the Spirit says to him, as clear as I'm speaking to you, down in his heart somehow, there's three men downstairs, and you're to go with them without misgiving. Have you heard from God that clearly, that pointedly? Arise, Peter, kill and eat. Now there's three men downstairs, and I want you to go with them. The Spirit says this. The Spirit says that. He speaks. He makes his voice known. He reveals his will in the church. And oh, may the Lord in these last days give us give us ears to hear his voice as he speaks to the churches still. Now we're drawn to this wonderful statement here in this 13th chapter. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. We're hearing from the Spirit of God. We're told John is given a command to write. This is a weighty statement here, this one verse. And well do we ponder this, that suddenly we hear the command to write, and again do we hear the specific statement that the Spirit of truth himself is speaking. All right. I hope that the rest of this does not seem to be a letdown from that introduction there. But, you know, one way to look at things is to ask some questions of it. Who, what, when, where, why? Right? And you can apply sometimes a verse with scripture like this. They will often open up beautifully to you. Just ask those questions. And we have some questions to ask of this verse before us, and not all of those that we've stated, but we're going to ask the who and what and why of this with the time that we have left. Who and what and why? So we're looking, we know, at a happy man. We're looking at a blessed man. Now, who is this individual? As the verse begins, and John hears a voice from heaven, he says this, write this, blessed are the dead. Now, before we go any further, let's state our first negative of the day. Who are these dead? If you stop there, if you put a period right after the word dead, then you've got an untrue statement, don't you? You can't just stop there. You can't say everyone who dies is happy. Or otherwise, you're going to have to go back and rewrite a whole bunch of Jesus' teaching. You're going to have to go back to the parable, for instance, between the rich man, sometimes he's called Dives or Dives, and Lazarus. And Jesus tells the story about how the rich man lives his life in gaiety, and there's this poor man Lazarus out at his gate, just wishing for a crumb that would fall off of the rich man's table. And he's so in bad shape that the dog licked the man's sores. You know the story. And the two men die. And Jesus tracks the course of those two men and how it diverges. They were different in life, and they are different in death. Lazarus goes, and he's in the bosom of Abraham. He is being comforted for all the ill things that happened to him in this life, and he is being rewarded for the righteousness that is in his heart, whereas this other fellow. And what does the Lord say? He's in torment. He is in Hades. He is in fire, and he's saying, oh, Father Abraham, please send someone with just a drop of water to put it on my tongue. I'm in agony here. So we make the point that it's not just any and every. It's not all and sundry. It's not every single person that dies is happy. We can't make that point, nor does the scripture. For it doesn't stop there. Blessed, it says, are the dead who die in the Lord. Ah, that refines down the group a little bit. You're looking at a more specific group of people there in the morgue. The cemetery has a certain section for these, and we're looking at them, those who die in the Lord. Now, we come to our second negative. Well, wait a minute. I thought it meant to be in the Lord was a happy thing. I thought that good things happened, all things happened. I thought that being in the Lord meant like Abraham, I'd be rich, or like Solomon, I'd be wise, or like Paul, I would be powerful, or like, what was the guy's name? Who was the guy that was eloquent in the scripture? Apollos. Thank you, Apollos. Like Apollos, I'd be a silver tongue. And I just thought these great things. And nothing ill would ever happen. What do you mean, die in the Lord? Die in the Lord. Die in the Lord? What do you mean? It happens, doesn't it? Have you known someone in the Lord who has breathed their last? Have you seen this? Have you witnessed this? Have you been there at the deathbed to behold someone who in the Lord, their heart has stopped and their spirit has gone? It's a sobering moment. It's one of those defining moments of life to see this before your eyes and to realize this is the way. They have just stepped across. They have passed through. It happens, doesn't it? It is, as we say, one of those shaking moments and defining moments. And I pray that the more it happens, the more men would think long thoughts about eternity. But it happens. But this who are those who are, as all men do, they die. But with this distinction, they do so in the Lord. And what that means is that already there's a difference about them. They die like all other men. They die the death that mortality does. They face the same grim reaper as we look at the reaper here in the next section. They face that. Ah, but with this great difference, they have been taken from one place to another. God has taken them out of the kingdom of darkness and put them in the kingdom of his beloved Son. They have come already from death to life. They have already had a resurrection. God has raised them up. Like Paul will say to the Ephesians, you guys were dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You sat there in the iniquity and the deadness of your iniquity. Oh, you lived life and you had some good times and you had some nice seasons with your family, but you were dead, dead as a hammer, as my dad used to say, spiritually. But somehow you heard the gospel. Somehow the Spirit of truth, his voice was heard in your spirit. You need this. You need to face this. You need to come to terms with this. There is another king. His name is not Nero. His name is not Domitian. Just give me an emperor from the Roman Empire, and that's not the king. His name is King Jesus. You need to hear. You need to heed. You need to bend the knee. You need to come to life. He must come within you. You must come within him. That's a lot of information to process, but it happens like that, doesn't it? It happens like that. God just makes, he puts a seed in your heart. And it's the seed of life. It's his own life that's there. And it begins to rise up and manifest itself. God has made a difference in you. And this is the group of whom and to whom the voice from heaven is saying, now these people are happy. Because now they can come to the grave. And it is just for them one more door. It's the door that separates them from this paltry existence into the heavenly place that we heard about at 10. Jeff was there when Jesus said, he wasn't there in the room. He was there in that section of scripture. Let me get this right. And reminding us that our Lord said, now I'm going to prepare a place for you. And in my mind, I pictured a long hallway. Then he said, have you seen the hallway of the Biltmore? I said, yes, I have, but I was picturing another hallway. It was just the same. It just like a John Nagy point picture. It goes off with vanishing lines into the infinity point there. And you just see door, 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 door. And that's what I was picturing. Many dwelling places. Remind me, sometimes I'll show you the picture of what I'm thinking of, if I could find it. But many dwelling places, God has prepared this glorious place for us, and one door will have a name on it. And whose name will that be? Be yours. If you are in Christ Jesus, the name on that door and that little particular room, however God's done this, I don't know. But it will be yours and yours alone. And it will be for you because he has been thinking of you. He has been preparing for you. He has been waiting for you. And those who die being in the Lord, they die in the Lord. And that just means that he is receiving them to himself. Come see. Come see. Well, I like the fact that, I just like the fact that the guy who in one moment is hanging in agony on the cross right next to Jesus, when he breathes his last, he's in paradise, beholding the smiling face of his Redeemer. And I tell you, that's a sweet thought. It's a glorious thought, isn't it? Who die in the Lord. But what do they do? Again, they die in the Lord. So, what does that mean? It means you finish what you started. The Lord finishes what he has started. When we die, we are. I like the verse in Hebrews. It says they died in faith. All these, without having received the promises, what did they do? They yet died in faith. That means there's something that we can do. The very act itself is the kind of thing that we can do in the Lord. It is something that we do with our faith. We are laying this life down. We're saying, nearer my God to thee, here I come. Now, to die in the Lord is a number of things. This was written to these people, and we'll come to this in just a moment. But they were facing persecution. Domitian was either on the throne or about to come to the throne, and that just meant trouble for the Christians. And some of them were going to go naturally. They were going to go the way of all the earth, the way most of the earth goes. And you breathe your last. The body winds down. You just get weak. I was visiting with a fellow yesterday up in Dallas, and he said, well, my father had this. And we talked about the this that he had, and he finally got so tired, he just went to sleep. And that's one thing that happens to believers. Some of them were going to be martyred, and they were going to seal their testimony with their blood. You know that why does God have martyrs? Do you ever ask the question? Is it just because he can't control this bad radical element in humanity that likes to beat up on the sheep? Or is it to illustrate something, that there are certain truths worth dying for? That there's a certain kingdom worth laying your life down for. And I'm going to show it to the sons of men in that one and that one. And God appoints these that ones. I'll take that one. I'll take that one over there. And I'll show to the world through the death of that one that there's a kingdom worth dying for, then there's a truth worth dying for, that there is a love greater than the love of this earth. There's a reality deeper and stronger than what is seen with the naked eye, and I'm going to show it to you in the shining examples of these men. When you look at Stephen laying his life down and saying to the Lord as he calls upon him who is now standing at the right hand of God, and he says, Lord Jesus, do not hold this sin against them, then you've got an example being set before all men, and I think forever and ever it lived in the heart of the Apostle Paul, don't you? I don't think he ever got over that. As he stood there holding all the garments of the stoners and approving, nodding, saying, this man deserves that, he saw something he didn't think he would see. He saw a man dying in the Lord, and it was a glorious sight. And all those fellows in England, and I don't know why the English became so violently aggressive, but they burned them alive at the stake for their faith. And they saw something. They saw something they didn't expect to see. They saw victory. And they saw life. And they saw men going to meet their God with honor and glory upon them. And they said, we didn't come here for this, did we? And then they saw the undoing of their own perverse ways, and they saw the seeds being sown of a church that will be tenfold more abundant than it was at that moment. And then there are those who are hastened on their way because they have been so weakened through their persecution and the things that have come upon them that they might forever limp, they might wheeze, they might sigh, they might be blind, but something has happened in life as they've borne witness to Jesus and has hastened that moment where they pass through this life and go on to the life to come, and it is dying in the Lord. All these things. Now the voice from heaven says, write this. Now we come to the why. Why do we write this? Why is this so? Why are these people blessed? And would you notice here that we have a second? It's as if the Spirit in this assembly raises his hand and says, I second this motion. Now you know that when you see Jesus saying, verily, verily, or in some versions he'll say, truly, truly, he is doubling the statement. Why? We're really to pay attention to this, aren't we? You know that when someone would give testimony, if the second would come along and say the same thing, then it would stand up in court. It would have weight to it. I saw this guy says, I saw this fellow do this, and this guy over here says, and I saw him too. Either you should reward the man for what he's done, or you should punish the man for whatever he's done. We have the voice of two or more. Here is a voice from heaven saying, these guys are blessed who die in the Lord. And the Spirit, as it were, I try to do this with reverence. The Spirit raises his hand and says, yes, there is a divine second right here. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. Now, there's a sweetness in this statement, and let me share it with you. The Spirit is the one part of the Trinity that inhabits you now, right? That always has impressed me, that he was as humble as the Son of God who came and took to himself as he left his glory beside, laid aside all the splendor of his deity and inhabited a body and became a man like us. It's always impressed me that's a great humility there. That Paul sings of this in his letter to the Philippians. But to think then that we, in our imperfected state, yet become temples of the Holy Spirit. And Paul writes to the Corinthians, don't you understand that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit, that by the Spirit God indwells you? And we're bold enough to say, Lord, fill me, Lord. And he's gracious enough to do it. But that just means that he knows. And yes, he knows all the sin. He knows all the imperfection, yes. But look at what he knows. Verse 13, he knows all the labor. He knows all that you've been through. He knows the travail. He knows the things that disappointed you. He knows the ways that you have worked to exhaustion. He knows the things that have beset you. He knows the heartaches, the things that have happened or the things that have not happened. And you're waiting for something not to happen, and it did, and to happen, and it did not. He knows all of this. It's the knowing that we read of when it says, in all of their affliction, he was afflicted. And so we have this hand, this solemn hand rest raised from the Spirit of God saying, and when these people who are in the Lord die, they rest from such labor. It's a witness of what he has seen, what he has felt in his people, how he has carried them through, how they know, and he knows all that they've been through and what it means. You know, those 40 years of trudging in the wilderness, they were not lost on God. He had to feed them every day. He had to keep those feet from swelling. He had to keep those sandals from not wearing out. He had to appear to them every day. He had to support them and encourage them. He had to follow them. In that rock that was Christ, he was with them. It was not lost on him. And brethren, all your difficulties, whatever they might be, it has been like a labor. It's been a labor to believe. It's been a labor to trust. It's been a work to follow. Am I speaking to anybody here? And the Spirit says, yes. They are blessed now because they cease from that. Now, Dives, or the rich man, has just entered into his labor. Lazarus has just entered into his rest. And he says, yes, it's over. It's over. The grief is over. And so what we have in the grand scheme of things for the Christian, I've got my fingers, if Ryan was here, he could tell me if this is so, about 32nd of an inch apart. Is that about right, Dale? That's your life of sorrow right there. And here comes the rest. Here comes the joy. Now, I've got my hands as far apart as I can, and would that they were long. That would be weird looking, but if I could get several people to stand with me, and then we could all arm to arm and extend the last hand here and the last hand there, that wouldn't even comprise a tenth of the joy that is to come and the rest that will be yours. You are blessed. It's a blessing that we taste part of it now, and then all the fullness that is yet to come. It is we taste the down payment of it. We have mercy drops now, and we pray for a deluge, and we need, God knows, a deluge in our church. But when that deluge comes, it will just be a drop in the bucket of the glory that is to be revealed. You know that, right? We pray, oh God, send this revival. And the Lord knows we need it more than we know that we need it. And when it comes, it will just be just a taste, just a brief taste of the glory that is to be revealed. Their deeds follow with them, the Spirit says. These are things when you've given a drink of cold water to a saint, when you've shared a meal with a brother, when you've encouraged a faint-hearted sister, and you've forgotten all about that. Our memories are so short, we just don't remember it. And it's well that we don't. But the Spirit of God has not forgotten the one. I think, you know, we're all terrified, and probably rightly so, of the judgment day. And what, not that we'll lose salvation, but that we'll be judged for what we've done in the body. And the first thought that comes to mind is all those terrible deeds I've done. Oh, those things ever lived before me. All the good ones are gone, and that's all right. I'll let God remember them, and remember them he will. And this speaks to the future reward that's coming. They have rest, and they have reward. And that's why you who are in the Lord Jesus, when you die, we'll shed tears for you. But in the end, we'll be shedding tears for ourselves. Oh, would that I were with them. This is how Bunyan closes his book when he finishes The Pilgrim's Progress. He says he saw the door closing. He said, oh, I wish I could be with him. You remember? Oh, saint, you will. And it will make the experience of death a blessed one to you. Now, we've omitted one statement here, and I think we're almost out of time. But let me just get to this and just say this. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on, or the King James says, from henceforth. You think, well, no, wait. Does that just mean from the time that this was written by John, then people will be blessed? What about the thief on the cross? What about the Apostle Paul and Peter, who met their demise before this writing. What about Stephen? What about James, put to death with a sword? Were they not blessed? Is it only from this point on that it must mean something else? There's another negative here, right? What does George Eldon Ladd say? This word henceforth does not mean that other saints are not blessed, but that those who shortly will fall before the beasts are, contrary to all outward appearances, the blessed of God. And I think if I could rephrase this and reword it a bit, this is what it means to me. From henceforth, I think it's a directive to the church. From now on, you are to look at death differently. You've been fearing this, and you've been dreading this, and you've been saying, oh, what a shame, and what a terrible thing that this happened, what a tragedy. And I think the Spirit and the voice from heaven, God himself, is correcting us, saying, now, from now on, I want you to look at death this way. I want you to think about it this way. What way? Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man who dies in the Lord because, well, he's in the Lord and he's going to the Lord because he's entering into rest and because his deeds are going to follow with him. Oh, we need to reshape our thinking. I believe the Spirit of God is saying. Change the way that we look at things. And from this moment on, particularly in this book, as he calls us to view things, you know, we just finished this section about the perseverance and the faith of the saints. Here it is on display. Here it is before men. And how do we think about that? Well, let's think about it this way. Oh, they are to be envied. They are to be admired. They are to be congratulated. Blessed be God. We'll see them again. We'll see them again. I know it's encouraging to you about your departed loved ones. I know it's encouraging about all the saints that we have heard about, read their stories, don't know them. We shall. We shall see, and we shall know them, and we shall glory in the presence of God together. And so, we need to rethink our views of death and believe that those who die in the Lord are blessed. All right. Maybe we can take that into the Christmas season with us and be glad that the one who has come has made all of that possible. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you. Thank you for the one who before our sakes was slain before the foundation of the world and for our sakes wrote our names in his book before time began. Thank you that in the fullness of time you came and you said, Father, for this purpose I've come into this world, not to escape the trouble but to go through it and to yield his life in atonement for sin. Thank you, Lord. Thank you now that we can be in you. We who sat in gross darkness, upon us a great light has dawned, and we thank you for this. And now, life, but especially death, has changed for us. And we look for the glories to come and the beauties to be revealed. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you for what this Christmas season means to us, to those who are in the Lord. Oh, bless your church this year, Lord. Bless us with a fresh grasp of what it means to us to be in Jesus. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.